reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "If your brother does something wrong, go and have it out with him alone between your two selves. If he listens to you, you have won back your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. The evidence of two or three witnesses is required to sustain any charge. But if he refuses to listen to them, report it to the community. If he refuses to listen to the community, treat him like a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you solemnly, whatever you bind on earth shall be considered bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be considered loosed in heaven. I tell you solemnly again, if two of you on earth agree to ask anything at all, it will be granted to you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three meet in my name, I shall be there with them." And this is the Gospel of the Lord. In my day job, I am a Catholic chaplain in a hospital in the Midlands of England, the Leicester Royal Infirmary. And since I'm paid for this, or rather my priory is paid for this, I often have to give job descriptions to members of the National Health Service. These people expect me to explain what I do. Mostly I answer rather truculently, rather rudely even. I visit sick people and bring them the sacraments. I hate to get involved in discussions of chaplaincy. Questions like, what does it mean to be chaplaincy in the middle of England? All these ways of describing things that seem to miss the point. It's quite clear what I do. I visit sick people. They bring them the sacraments. That's a description of what I do. I'm not completely truculent. I'm not completely awkward. I do avoid saying something that is, in fact, part of my job, but might not be understood. It's part of my job to pray for the dead. When I come in, if someone's died, I say prayers for them. I pray for them as they're dying. And afterwards, I often find myself having to do funerals for these people. People who are described as unchurched. A simple word describing a multitude of complex realities and difficulties in life. But I never tell the NHS that, because that would take rather more explanation than I feel capable of. The doctrine of purgatory. When I do a funeral, I do the opposite. I have to explain that the funeral is not just to pray for the dead. It's also to pray for ourselves, pray for the life we have, pray to live that life as well as we can, to pray for hope, to pray for peace. It's part of the Catholic liturgy. It's very clear in the liturgy that we have prayers for those who are gathered there. But we also, of course, pray for the dead. Now, purgatory is a doctrine which doesn't have a word in the Bible. There's one argument against it. It's not a very good argument. There's no word Trinity in the Bible either. And the old-fashioned way of showing purgatory in the Bible, if you want to show the doctrine in the Bible rather than from the practice of the Church, which is very ancient, thoroughly attested, was to take a text from the Bible that seems to imply purgatory. The text is chapter 5, verse 26. That's the Sermon on the Mount. You shall not get out of it until you paid the last penny, implying that you pay a debt. That sort of reasoning has its value, but it's a bit crude. It tends to descend into a parlour game, swapping quotations. Modern thinking, I think, particularly the modern catechism, tries to see purgatory within the life of the Church and of Christ, but also within the Word of God. Today's Gospel, which says nothing about purgatory or punishment as such, not a punishment it ends, seems to be very close to explaining what purgatory really means. It's what I call unfinished business. People die when they're separate from us. We start to form a relationship with them. We still are in relationship to them. Either we forget them, that's a sort of relationship of forgetting, of trying to blank them out. And there are some people who are connected to those who have died. The life goes on, and the business of relationship continues, whether they want to or not. And this passage begins by describing not the dead, but living people. Go and have it out with your brother. If not on your own, if he does not listen, bring in two or three witnesses. Then report it to the community. That's the translation here. The word really should be church. I prefer the word church, ecclesia. Then it goes on, I tell you solemnly, whatever you bind on earth shall be considered bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be considered loosed in heaven. Now, there's different ways of taking that. The Gospel of Matthew, in fact, continually sees heaven as reflected on earth. The kingdom of heaven is like, or may be compared to. Then we're given examples from ordinary life. Well, what else could you use? It's only one thing we know, the life we live. What other analogies could you use? But here I think it's going beyond that. It's also going beyond simply saying that whatever you do on earth now matters in heaven. I think it's saying more than that too. It's saying that here on earth we affect the life in heaven. And here on earth we are in relationship to those who are in heaven. What about those in purgatory? Well, purgatory is not an alternative to heaven. It's not a separate place. It's a way of entering heaven. It's a process of becoming part of the kingdom of God, becoming who we truly are. It belongs to heaven. Purgatory is part of heaven. A part that's not intrinsic, because in theory we could all die in perfect sanctity, great holiness, perfect love. It's certainly part in practice of the way we come to heaven, part of what being in heaven means. As such, it's not an alternative to heaven. It's rather a practice, a way of going to heaven. It's part of the journey. As such, we ourselves can affect how things are. We can affect things in heaven itself. There is rejoicing in heaven when a sinner converts. It's not just those in purgatory who are affected by what happens on earth. Even those in perfect happiness, even those who wait for the resurrection and who gaze on the splendour of God, can find joy in what happens on earth. Here on earth, we do things for those in heaven. But mostly we are forming a relationship. We are trying to finish what's been left behind. That's what the real meaning of prayer for the dead is. People die and they die with rifts, with gaps, with separation between us and them. And it might seem to many that once they die, that's it, it's too late, nothing can be done. That's not the life of the church, it's not the life Christ gave us. Here on earth, we're always trying to finish the business of making relationship, of becoming one with each other. Here on earth, we're trying to gather together. For where two or three meet in my name, I shall be there with them. I tell you solemnly, if two of you on earth agree to ask anything at all, it will be granted to you by my Father in heaven. That might seem purely what happens on earth, two people on earth gathering together. But in fact, the two or three gather together to be part of the whole of the church. Where two or three are gathered together, the church is. Where two or three are gathered together, all the church is gathered on earth or beyond earth as we wait for the coming of the kingdom. And that too is part of the prayer for the dead, the trying to gather together, trying to fix the relationship. And as such, it makes great sense to try and fix it now. Not just in prayer, but in the way that we're told, meeting, in explaining to each other what it is to be followers of Christ, what it is to be human, what we should be, trying to reconnect. We feel like in our life we're all standing on a pack of ice, a great ice floe that's cracking all the time, and we're drifting away from each other, bigger and deeper cracks between us. We have to pull them together. And making peace on earth, or praying for the dead, it's quite simply part of the same process, the same purpose that we're called to do, to become one, to become as the church is. And though when I'm in hospital I'm often praying for strangers who seem to have little relationship to me, They may be already unconscious when I first see them. They may have died. They may have some form of dementia. Makes it hard for them to communicate. Maybe something that separates us from practice. In the real sense, in the important sense, we are very much connected. We are part of the body of Christ. We are part of each other. My prayer is just part of the prayer of the church, gathering, becoming one. So then they ask you about purgatory, may I suggest you look at this passage, show them this passage, discuss the great need of us to be one, to somehow bring together the ice floes which are separating, to stop the cracks that stand between us, somehow become that great, wonderful thing we were supposed to be, the one body in Christ. We will bind together on earth what we will bind together in heaven.